All right, we're going to spend some time now looking at the scriptures together. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab those black Bibles. We'll be on page 224 in the black Bibles that you'll see under the chairs. Ruth chapter 4, we're almost done with Ruth. We've got the last story this week and then a little genealogy next week. Please come back. It's going to be fascinating. Genealogies are awesome. They're in the scriptures for a reason. All scripture is breathed out by God. So this week it's the last story, and this series in Ruth we've called Trust the Author. Trust the Author. The big idea of this short story of Ruth is that no matter where we are in our story, God is still at work. God is still providing and caring for us. He is the one who, as Hebrews says, Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power. And so whether we're in the ups or the downs or wherever we are, we know that God is still at work in our own story. This week, at the end of chapter 4, the title is A Child is Born. A Child is Born. We have to recognize that we've got a little obstacle to understanding the text, because in the ancient world, this would be a very obvious crescendo to the story. We're going to have the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, and then what's going to overshadow the marriage is the birth of this child. And that's going to be like the high point and the resolution and the happy ending of the story. Problem is, in our culture, often we see children as obstacles. We see children as a problem. In the modern world, we don't always see children as a gift. I was reading different articles on the internet. There are more and more of these articles making the case against children. I just read one earlier. It was like a case against children. It's just made again and again. And I think it makes sense. And as a matter of fact, I was kind of there myself before I knew Jesus and before I had my own kids. I didn't really see the benefit of children. I didn't see the blessing of children. And I think it makes sense in our larger society if we assume that human beings as a species are just an accident. We're just a big cosmic accident. Then, you know, it makes sense that children are a problem. If we believe that the point, the whole purpose of humanity is just personal pleasure, individual freedom, then again, children are going to get in the way of individual freedom and personal pleasure. We can also be distracted by this little belief we have that really the purpose of our life is to avoid difficulty, and suffering, because raising children is hard work. There can be a lot of difficulty, a lot of suffering involved. But if we believe the opposite of those things, if we believe what the scripture says, that children are actually a blessing and a gift from God, then we're going to see that it's worth it. We're actually going to enjoy what can be a really difficult endeavor. And I just want to clarify, this goes for people having their own biological children, but it also goes for all of the men and women in the body of Christ. We are all aunts and uncles in the body of Christ. And this corporate community work of caring for the children of God's people is something we're all called to. And so we are all called to obey Jesus, where he says, let the little children come to me. In no way keep them out, but let them come to me. Welcome them to me. Jesus is so clear about this. He says, you can't even come into the kingdom unless you're like a little child. They're models for us of receiving God's blessings by grace and by faith. So let's read the text. Big story. A child is born. It's a big, exciting ending to this story. Starting in verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So we're going to start to hear about this future king, David. Next week, we're going to get a fuller genealogy, and that'll introduce us into our next series, which will be a few weeks on the life of King David as the model king. That'll get us ready for Christmas season, where we look at Jesus as the ultimate king, the greater son of David. But we need God's help. We're going to pray that God would be with us, because as I said, it's hard for us to have fully the vision of God that children really are a gift. They really are a blessing. So let's pray that his spirit would be with us and help us. God, we pray that you'd help us to hear your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to see what you call good is really good. So we just confess our own skepticism. We confess our individualism as modern people, wanting to do life on our own, wanting to just seek our own pleasure. Help us to see that our greatest pleasure can actually be found in you, enjoying you, loving others, accepting children in this world as a gift. So we pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big idea of the story as we move through the text is that a child is born. Again, that's the resolution, that's the big reward here, but we're going to see this unfold in three ways. Number one, a child is a gift of grace. A child is a gift of grace. We'll see that in verse 13. Number two, a child is a reversal of death. A child is a reversal of death, verses 14 through 15. And then number three, a child is a servant of his people. A child is a servant of his people. And so we're going to see this unfold, and it's going to remind us not just about this child, but about every child. Again, we want to change our minds about what God says about children and the gift that they are in the world. So number one, a child is a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. Now, if you're a believer, if you already know the Christian story, you know that all of life is a gift of God's grace, and very specifically what changes your mind about that is the gift of grace of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as you begin to see God with new eyes of faith, no longer as just an ogre that's trying to ruin your fun, but actually as a heavenly Father that's provided for you and saved you, then you just start to see all of life as a gift of grace. And so this falls under that rubric of like, well, yeah, everything's a gift of grace, right? But here specifically, we see that God gives conception. And this is really important in the context of the book of Ruth, because only two places in the book of Ruth do we see God explicitly acting. Now, as I've said, as we've moved through the story, the idea of that is to help us to understand that really, God is involved in all the details of life, right? Jesus does hold the universe together by the word of his power. God does provide and take care of us all the time. But Ruth is kind of showing us that reality that we live in of, man, I'm not sure every day, right? But in chapter one of Ruth, we see that the Lord gave bread to his people. That's when they went back to Bethlehem. And then here, all the way at the very end, we see that the Lord gave conception to Ruth. So only two places the narrator says explicitly, God did that. God did that. And so what does that mean? That doesn't mean God didn't do anything else. That just means, man, we're really supposed to stand up and pay attention to this. We're supposed to highlight this and say, man, this is an important thing to pay attention. God gave conception. The gift of pregnancy is a gift from God's hands. Yes, of course, we understand biology. Yes, of course, we understand science. But the scriptures remind us again and again that it's a gift that God gives to us. And that should be our perspective. We should receive it as a present to be unwrapped by God. I grabbed a picture of someone opening a present. That should be our attitude. And as I was searching pictures, it even started to come into my head that I think in our modern world, we don't even understand that presents are a gift of grace, right? We kind of have an expectation. It's my birthday. I better get a present, right? It's Christmas. I better get a present. And so we see it as something expected that we should get. A present, by definition, is a gift. Very important theme in the New Testament. Our salvation is a gift. It's not something we've earned. We've earned, Romans 6:23 says, we've earned death. That's the wage that we've worked for, but the gift, the free gift, the present that we get by faith is salvation through Jesus Christ. And so question number one for us is, are you walking through life with the wage and earning mindset? Are you walking through life with the faith, grace, gift mindset? And that then begins to affect how we see children, right? Then we can better understand, oh no, children are actually a gift. Every time we have a baby dedication at the church, we read Psalm 127 that reiterates that children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from God. They're a blessing from God. It's a gift of God. You can't raise a family apart from God's supernatural help. We need God. Just like we saw in the whole life in the vine stuff in John chapter 15, we can't do anything apart from Jesus, right? Like we need his help, and anything that we succeed at is a gift of God's grace. Now, what's interesting as we see the story unfold is this gift is actually emphasized more as a gift to Naomi in her old age, as a reminder in her weakness and her frailty that she's not been forgotten by God. Now, we know also, though, this baby is a gift also to Boaz and Ruth, right? But we just kind of want to balance that out as I continue to say, this is not just about the kind of very particular reality of the traditional family having children. This is about the broader conception of, do we as a community see children as a gift? Because this story is about this child being a gift to Naomi, right? So children are a gift to you and me as aunts and uncles in the body of Christ. We're all a part of this together. We need to receive children as a gift from God. Fruitfulness is a gift from God, both biologically and spiritually. So Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, right? And so what do? We don't just, when we say God is a gift giver, that doesn't mean we're just passive and we don't do anything, right? We engage the world. We love, we work, we serve, we respond. Why? Because God is a gift-giving God. We do the work, but God is what makes things grow. God is the one who gives life. This child is a gift of grace. And I really think our community does this really well. As I was working on it this week, you know, there's just kind of this general pattern, like, what has God done for us? How should we respond? You know, I'm writing a sermon. I'm kind of thinking through these things. What do I need to challenge the community to? And of course, I want to challenge you to see kids as a gift and to treat them as such. But man, I think you do this really well. I want to say thank you. I mean, I think this is the kind of community that does love children, that lives out what Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Don't push them away, but invite them in. So I want to say thank you for that. Of course, I want to invite you towards more of that. Keep doing it. But children's ministry here at the church, just your attitude, loving kids, seeing kids, that's a real blessing. Other ministries that we've encouraged you to be a part of, I want to encourage you again, if you don't know about them, because we always have new people coming in. One is Hope Pregnancy Center. Hope Pregnancy Center comes alongside women with unwanted pregnancies and helps them make the decision to keep that child instead of having an abortion, and just gives them tangible help, right? Classes, counseling, ultrasounds, diapers, you know, just helps them in tangible ways. We'd love to see more of you get involved with Hope Pregnancy Center, donating to them or giving your time to them. We've got a lot of folks involved with Hope, and they do great work in the area. There's also Foster Love Bell County. Foster Love Bell County comes along and supports the foster care and adoption ministries in this area. If you don't know this about Bell County, compared to the rest of the nation, has one of the highest rates of child abuse in the nation. And so this is a really important ministry to be a part of, to consider getting involved. Pray about your involvement there. Of course, you want to vote for change that, you know, supports life. You want to vote against abortion. You want to vote for things that help children be healthy and be safe. But you can also take steps, right? It's not all about politics. Like, you can actually do things to help kids in our community. And I want to encourage you to take those kinds of steps in your own life. All right, number two, we see that a child is a reversal of death. Child is a reversal of death. And I'm getting a little poetic here, but the text gets a little poetic here as well. I want to say this negatively. It's always scary to have children, right? Like, it's always scary. I've talked to people about the reality of, like, oh, I don't know about the state of the country right now, and I hear young people say that kind of thing. I'm like, it's always scary to have kids, right? Like, yeah, the world is especially crazy right now, but the world is always crazy. The world's always a world of suffering and death. Sometimes it seems, you know, more extreme than other times, but it's always kind of nuts to have children. It's always an act of faith, and God gives us children as a gift to reverse death in the world, a reversal of death. We see this in kind of the flow of the story. Naomi was bitter and starving and empty and about to die. And here we see the tables have turned and now she has a grandchild. And it's supposed to show us in story form that Naomi's fortunes have been reversed. As I said, in addition to Ruth and Boaz, but really it's focusing more on Naomi. I was also talking to a friend about this text earlier this week, and he was like, yeah, this is true. A child is a reversal of death, but the opposite of that is true as well. Right, we need to remember that then abortion is a reversal of life. So Christians have always been the people that are like, man, this is an important issue because we value life, because we want to accept children and we want to reverse death instead of being those who murder and bring death and end the lives of children. And so we want to just encourage you to wrestle over this issue. So on the earlier point, conception was the gift. It wasn't oh yeah, he's not a gift until 12 weeks. It wasn't, oh, he's not a gift until he has a heartbeat. It wasn't, he's not a gift until he's moving around. He's a gift, right? A gift is a gift is a gift. So this child is a reversal of death. Let's look at the text, verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, it says, then the women, so it's kind of a chorus like ancient poetry. This is kind of a something that comes into a lot of different literature, but we assume, you know, this is all real and historical, but this is kind of a prophetic chorus kind of way of telling the story. There were women there, and they said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. So you might be wondering, okay, what is this about, right? Because we've spent a lot of time unpacking in Ruth that Boaz was the legal kinsman redeemer, right? Just like his great-great-grandson Jesus, he's the one that's related to his people, and he's the one that steps in as an advocate and saves them. That's all the kinsman redeemer laws in the Old Testament. Boaz is filling that role, stepping into the gap, redeeming, saving. We looked at that a lot last week. And he's the one that does the rescuing, and he's the one who's now famous because of it, and he has a reputation because of it. And we talked about last week, the guy that didn't redeem just fades from history, right? He disappears. But you know who they're actually talking about here? They're talking about the baby, right? They're talking about Obed. They're talking about Boaz's son. And so what's cool here is, yes, Boaz is technically the one that fulfills the law, but that means even his child is also a redeemer. That's the way the spiritual life works, right? Like, you might step in and help someone, and what are you doing? You're actually passing on, like, discipleship to your children. That's what we're made for. We're made to love God and love people. We're made to intercede like King Jesus. And so as we intercede and we step in, then our children, then those that we get to teach in Sunday school, the new Christians that we raise up in the church, they also then become redeemers, become renowned for saving and serving others. Verse 15, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So again, Boaz was the technical kinsman redeemer, so his son's a redeemer. And now they're saying, because you know, he's the son of this woman as well. She was also a redeemer. She was amazing. She was more worth more than seven sons. That's like really strong language, right? In the ancient world, especially when times were rough and the judges, warlords were roaming around, sons were seen often as more valuable than women. We talked about this last couple of weeks. Women, in the eyes of God, have equal dignity to men. Christianity and Hebrew religion, the Bible, lifts women up and says, women are valuable. Women are really important. Ruth specifically fills that role. She comes in as a savior and as a redeemer. She's the one who blesses her older widow mother-in-law, Naomi, right, in her old age, and cares for her. She steps in as an advocate, and she models what this should look like for us. She's the one that's this savior to her in her old age. And so we need to recognize that Obed is born into this kind of legacy. So this child is a reversal of death. Look again at the beginning of verse 15. He's going to be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, Naomi. Restorer of life is the Hebrew word return. And so if you remember in the story in chapter 1, it just kept hitting that again and again. That was this literary trope, returning, returning, returning. They had to return to their homeland, and then Naomi told the girls to return to their homeland, and that word return came up many times in chapter 1. And now we're told, this baby boy, this new birth, this child, he's the return for you back to life. It's come full circle for her. And then this other word, a nourisher of your old age, it's literally in the Hebrew, one who feeds your gray hairs. So that's kind of an idiom, right? That's a poetic device to say, when you're old and gray, he's going to feed you. He's going to keep you going, right? I don't have a lot of gray hair, but I am a grandpa. And my grandchildren are a nourisher of my old age, right? They feed me. They refresh me. Man, you should see the great-grandparents when they get to hold a baby. Like, you know, they're like barely making it, and then you put a little baby in front of them, they're like, oh, they kind of wake up, right? There's this new life that a child brings. We experience that reality, right? How a child is a reversal of death. but it's also kind of a prophetic looking forward, as you know, we hear these women making these proclamations like a Greek chorus. It's like a prophecy of greater things that are to come, a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, of your gray hairs. I grabbed a picture that I thought illustrated this well. When you're running, man, running a long race is terrible. I was a sprinter in high school, so I never liked running long races, but I've done a couple of like 5Ks and stuff. I've never done a marathon. Hardest thing I've ever done was when we hiked the Grand Canyon, but I'd never done a marathon before that. I never planned to do one, just in case you're curious. But when you run a long race, right, like you need nourishment. You need water. You need hydration. And so they usually have these water stands lined up where then they start passing you water so you can keep going so you don't just fall out, right? And that's what a child is supposed to be like. Life is hard. And a child is supposed to actually nourish and encourage us. And those of you with children are looking at me like with crazy faces, like, no, that's not how it works, right? There is an incredible blessing, a supernatural blessing, I think, that comes with children. Yes, a child is really difficult. It's so hard. I've been studying this again and again over the last few weeks, just kind of reviewing how a church is supposed to operate, what pastors are supposed to do. I'm always encouraging young pastors, training ministry interns. And as I'm reviewing this material, you know, there's the obvious stuff, like a pastor is supposed to feed the sheep with the word, right? I'm supposed to nourish you with the word. And there's a lot of stuff about that, preach the gospel to you, train you up, encourage you. There's so much about that in the scriptures. But there's this like pesky little theme that keeps coming up about the work of ministry, and that involves suffering. Suffering. That's a part of ministry. Paul describes it as the suffering he's involved in his ministry allows him to feel the resurrection power of Jesus coursing through him. That same kind of ministry applies to parenting. The same kind of ministry applies to you mentoring young children when you don't think you have what it takes, but if you've got the Spirit of God, you have what it takes. You've got the Spirit of God within you. Share what you know about Jesus. Just point them to Jesus. You don't have to be an expert in the resurrection power of Jesus. The reversal of death is coursing through you and being passed on to them. And in this way, a child and the next generation can be a part of that. We're passing on to them. They're passing it on to others. This great quote by C.S. Lewis, I was just reading this week, it's from The Great Divorce. So The Great Divorce is not about marriage divorce. The Great Divorce is about the divorce of heaven and hell, of eternal judgment. That's what the story is about. It's kind of a weird fantasy story that C.S. Lewis wrote. But here's a quote. It says, "They say of some temporal suffering that no future bliss can make up for it." That's what they say, right? That's what we're tempted to say when we're suffering. No future bliss can make up for it. They say this not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. Romans 8 describes this as well, right? That we know that the glory that we're headed for doesn't even compare to the sufferings that we endure. And a child is a part of that. Even the difficulty of child rearing is very difficult. We've already raised our kids. Now we're trying to love on our grandkids. It's hard work. It's exhausting. My grown-up youngest child called me at 11:30 the other night. Woke me up, and I was like, I go to bed way before 11:30, just so you know. I'm old. And I was like, whoa, what's going on? She's like, are you awake? I was like, well, I mean, yeah, I am now, you know, and I'm trying to talk through whatever crisis she's going through in the moment. And I'm thinking like, oh, man, why did I have to get woken up? I want to go to sleep, right? That's the first thing I'm thinking about. I'm selfish. I'm a normal person like you guys are, right? And I'm just thinking that. And then it occurred to me, like I think the Spirit of the Lord reminded me, like, your daughter still wants to call you. Like that's pretty awesome, right? Like it's a privilege that I have of suffering with her. And getting woken up in the middle of the night is small potatoes compared to raising little kids. But this is a part of the process that God has us involved in. Whether it's your own children or it's, again, being an uncle and aunt in the family of God, we're all in this together, leading the children to know Jesus and to walk with him. And God tells us, yeah, that every child is a reversal of death. Every child is a little prophecy about the ultimate child that has come, Jesus Christ. But Isaiah 9 says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Jesus Christ is the ultimate seal of that reversal of death. By taking our sins upon his shoulders, by rising from the dead, Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death forever. So that every child born into this world is a little prophecy, a little window into that reality of what is coming, and Jesus is the one who ultimately nails it, who ultimately brings permanent reversal of death. Okay, last point. A child is a servant to his people. A child is a servant to his people. Again, there's a lot of interaction with Naomi here. A lot of focus on the grandma. Not so much focus on Boaz and Ruth. Focus on the grandma and focus on her grandson. And I think this is reminding us of another thing that our culture's kind of confused about, right? That we're not only supposed to value children, we're supposed to value old people. Did you know that? Again, we're very confused about this because we think that personal, individual joy and pleasure is the most important thing in life. And that generally pushes us to thinking that really only people from the age of 15 to 30 count, right? The rest of them don't really matter. But the biblical idea is that, no, young people, children count, and old people count, and they're valuable before God. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." God commands us to honor the elderly, right? They're valuable to us. We should value the elderly just as we value children, and that's all kind of coming together in verses 16 and 17. A child is a servant to his people. Verse 16 says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse." Now, the word nurse is not like nursing a baby, not like a nurse in hospital. It's just guardian, caretaker. Grandma gets to help take care of the kids. We love it when we get to help take care of our grandkids. Grandma's getting to take care of baby Obed. Verse 17, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Someone asked me after the first service, like, wait, random women in the neighborhood named the baby? That's odd, right? Yes, it is odd. Again, this is the literary device of kind of like the Greek chorus, you know, like the group of people making proclamations. So I don't think it means like that Boaz and Ruth had nothing to do with the naming. They're just saying they're proclaiming these prophetic realities. And what's the name that they proclaim over this child? Obed. Obed literally means servant. They're like, he is servant. Every child is born to be a servant, but that's actually his name. And they're going to kind of punctuate it in this prophetic way. He is Obed. And he's going to have Jesse, we're told by the narrator. And he's going to have King David, the model king that leads us in the future to King Jesus. And so this proclamation of the child being a servant reminds us again of this idea that we don't connect with in our society because we think we're raising our kids to be individuals that do their own thing, watch their own movies, listen to their own music, have their own social media accounts, enjoy their own calling, right? But that's not what children are for. We're all born into a community. We're all born to serve the community, to serve others. We're not just born for ourselves. And ultimately, the reason we're born to serve the community is because we're born in the image of God. We're born to glorify him, to reflect him. And we have a God who is for us, and then he creates other people in his image and then sends us out to love other people because we love our God. And so we're all supposed to be this servant. And again, it's pointing us to the future ultimate servant of Jesus himself. So as I was thinking about ways to serve, I was thinking of foot washing. That's the number one illustration that Jesus gives. I grabbed a picture of someone washing feet here. Jesus says, "Yes, I've come," Matthew 20:28, "not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." Ransom's another redeemer word, right? I've come to be like my great-great-grandfather Boaz and be a redeemer of my people. And Jesus says to the disciples and to us, that's what we're all born for. He says, if you want to be great, serve. If you want to be important, serve other people. Paul says in Philippians 2, Jesus is Lord because he came and left the perfection of heaven and came and served us to the point of dying on the cross. So the ultimate service that Jesus gave us was his substitutionary death, right? Talked about that already. He took our sins on his back. That's central to the gospel. We have forgiveness. our separation from God is healed. We're adopted into his family because of Jesus' death on the cross. That's ultimate service. And he rose from the dead, proving that he had sealed the deal, that he has defeated sin and death forever. That's ultimate service. Jesus did that. But just in case you and I get confused about what that looks like in our daily life, he was like, I'm going to give you a picture right before I die on the cross to help you understand what this normally looks like. So I joke about this a lot with men. As husbands, I don't know, guys, if you can relate to this. As husbands, we want to wear capes. I want to take a bullet for my wife. I want to do glorious things for my wife. I want to die for my wife. But it's harder to take out the trash, right? It's harder to serve in the ordinary ways. It's harder to wash feet. So Jesus is like, okay, just in case you get confused, it's not always going to be glorious, you know, flames and explosions. It's not always going to be death on a cross. Every day, it's going to look more like foot washing. It's going to look like foot washing. So he's like, I'm going to wash your feet. This is the lowest of the low, servants' jobs. All the disciples thought they were too good for it. It was also practical. Why? Because their feet stunk. So they needed their feet to be washed, right? And so Jesus gives this example, and he's like, this is what I want you to be like. I want you to serve others. And so this child, Obed, great-great-grandfather of Jesus, is born as a servant. His name is Servant Obed. He's a servant, and he shows us, again, what children should be like. So application number one for this is children are born to be servants. Don't forget that, right? Again, we think, no, they're born to have fun. No, we're bringing them into the war with us. We're in a war against spiritual forces of evil, and we're bringing our kids into that war. They are to be involved. They are to do hard things and take risks and suffer and serve with us. Our point is not to just shelter them, protect them, and give them lots of fun. That's not what children are for. Should you protect them some? Yes, of course, like, you know, ease them into it, but bring them in to the difficulties of real life. Involve them in serving their people. I think one of the most helpful ways that we can serve others around us is by seeing, by having eyes to see the needs around us. This is a theme. When you read the Gospels, you see Jesus noticing people in their pain. You see Jesus with his compassion seeing the hurt around him. And so we want to pray, God, help me to have eyes like Jesus to see the needs around me. Another issue I think we face sometimes, I've had friends that have owned businesses, and we need to really be careful as Christians that we don't over-spiritualize things, and so we become that kind of employee that's like, I'm going to always read my Bible at my desk, I'm going to always talk about Jesus, but I'm not actually going to do my job, okay? We do not want to become that kind of employee. There's a youth ministry I was a part of years ago, and it said, earn the right to be heard. That's the kind of employee you want to be. You want to be the hardest working person in your cubicle, right? That makes your boss's life easier, that makes your coworker's life easier, and then they're going to want to know what you believe. Peter describes this in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, really, the opportunities you're going to have to testify about your faith in Jesus are going to come when you're suffering and working hard and you're bleeding and you're sweating. And that's when people are going to be like, hey, how come you're hopeful? Why are you smiling? Why are you optimistic, right? Those are going to be the opportunities when you're going to really be able to serve spiritually, is when you've already served people in everyday life. So pray that God would give you eyes to see those opportunities at work and, of course, at home as well. Thing we struggle with a lot of times is we see home as like backstage. It's not backstage. It's real life. Home is real life too, right? It's another place to serve each other, to love each other well. And then we talk about this all the time, serving on a team at church, right? You got to budget these things. You got to say, hey, I want to serve people more. How can I budget time? How can I pray and ask God to give me space to serve on a team at church, to serve better at work, to serve better at home? Ask God to give you the margin to do these things. All right, we'll wrap up here. The big idea here is that a child is born. A child is a gift of grace. A child is a reversal of death. And a child is also a servant for his people. But we live in a world where humans are often seen as the problem, right? Humans are the problem. Here's the crazy thing. The Bible actually says humans are the solution. The Bible prophesies again and again that, yeah, humans are the problem. We screwed it all up, but we're also the solution. And the ultimate solution, the way to make sense of that, right? Like, we're the problem, but we're also the solution, is the man Jesus Christ. He's the one prophesied about in Isaiah 9. that we're singing about every Christmas, right? For unto us a son is given, for unto us a child is born. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. He's the one that's going to make everything better. And so we can see every child that's born into this world as a gift. We can see ourselves as a gift that serves others because Jesus is the ultimate gift. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you love us so much. You sent Jesus for us. We pray that you would grow our faith. We would see our own kids as gifts from you, that we would see our friends and neighbors, children, that we would see the children of Grace Bible Church as gifts from your hand, that we would love them well, that we would pull them into the work, that we would send them out in your name. Help us because, Jesus, you are the ultimate gift. You are the child who has come to save us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to respond together in communion, which is a way for us to confirm our faith in